I do want to greet you in Jesus' name this morning. Certainly a privilege to be here. I enjoyed the Sunday school hour. I guess this morning in the message, maybe we'll be looking at some of the things that we looked at in the Sunday school hour from a little different angle. However, I do want to remind us again of our theme verse. There is no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able. That's one of the promises that we have from God that we can get a hold of. And as we think of privileges of sonship, we need to remember that when we face trials, when we face the hard things in life. I think that verse means that God is filtering whatever we face because He knows what we're able to bear. You can open your Bibles to 1 John chapter 3. This morning we'll be focusing mostly on verses 1 and 2. I'll go ahead and read these verses. I'm going to read from verse 1 to verse 10 of 1 John chapter 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are ye the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath this hope in Him purifieth himself, even as He is pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that He was manifest to take away our sins, and in Him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in Him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen Him, neither known Him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as He is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifest, that He might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. I'll stop reading there. So we learn from verses 1 and 2 that because of God's love, something takes place in the life of a believer when he is born again. Before, we were alienated from God. We were separated. But now, we become His sons and daughters. Romans chapter 8, verses 14 through 17, talk about how this happens. It says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye receive the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together." And we would find similar verses in Galatians chapter 4. So when we're born again, the Spirit of God comes and dwells in our hearts, dwells in our life, and He adopts us into His family. Many of us are probably familiar with physical adoption. Some of us have adopted children. Maybe we've been adopted, or we know people who have adopted children. Adoption is when parents take children or a child who was not born to them, and they accept responsibility for the child. That child has all the privileges of being part of a family. In fact, the most important part of adoption is accepting children who were not yours as your own. I remember, it's about a year ago, we went before the judge with our two children that are here, and it just worked out amazingly that they both were adopted on the same day. But that is one of the things that they made clear to us. These children are now as your own. You're accepting responsibility for them. They are heirs with your other children. They are just the same. Physical parents endeavor to do this, but how much more God, whose love is perfect, and it's so great that when Apostle John was moved to write about it, he emphasized it with, "Behold." Behold, that means to stop, to look at it, to consider this love. And what's more, he, through the new birth experience, can impart his Spirit to dwell in us. His Spirit is there to lead us in the ways of God. Romans 8:14-17 clearly tells us we become sons and daughters through adoption into the family of God. And because of this, we can experience the blessings of being part of His family. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. Adoption into the family of God is not based upon our own merit. God does not accept us into His family because of our intelligence, because of the works that we've done. He does not accept us into His family because we're good or because we're attractive. But it's because of His love. Because of His grace, we're made His children. Sometimes when we relate to children, we can see their parents in them. And we say, wow, we sure can tell whose child that is because of the way they act, because we know their parents. Maybe it's by the way they talk. Maybe it's by what their interests are. According to 1 John 3, where we read, we learn that it's a lot that way for us who've been born again. Others can see who our Father is by our actions. They can see who our Father is by what we talk about. It says that he committeth sin as of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. And that's sobering for us to think about when we consider that others are measuring our Lord and Savior by our lives. Are we who we say we are? Or are we misrepresenting our Lord and Savior? Let's remember whose child we are when we think about adoption and when we think about the temptations that we face in life. We're a child of God, and we need to act like it. Moving on to verse 2 of John chapter 3, maybe just to explain a little bit how I understand it. It says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be." I think the writer's saying, we don't know exactly what it will be like in the hereafter. What all we will experience in glory as children of God. But we can rest assured that when He comes, we shall be like Him. We shall see Him in all His splendor, in all His glory. His glory will not be veiled, as Moses had to put a veil over his face when he came down off the mount to hide the glory from the children of Israel. It will not be like that for us when we get to heaven, we will be able to see Him as He is, and we can be with Him. And I hope that we're all looking forward to that time. So when I think about the privileges of sonship, I think about the privileges of being part of an earthly family. I have these divided up in three basic categories. These are basic needs that we as parents should strive to meet for our children. And when any one of these needs are missing, things go wrong in family life. And just as we as parents try to meet these needs for our children, God is the perfect Heavenly Father, and He meets them for us. And this is, I guess, is where I was thinking about in the Sunday school hour. We'll be looking at what Job went through from a different angle. The first one I have is protection. When a little baby is born into our home, we're very careful with our baby. We want to make sure that he or she does not get dropped or bumped. When they start to roll or crawl, we're careful to not let them be where they could fall. We don't let them unattended. We try to protect all of our children, no matter what their age is. We don't want injuries. And as they get older, we protect them in other ways. Maybe we teach them things like stranger danger and so on. God is our perfect Heavenly Father. He knows where we need protection even better than we do. I'm sure we've all had experiences where we've had close calls, and looking back, we can see God's protecting hand over us. God protects us physically many, many times, but even more important than that, He protects us spiritually. He protects us spiritually as we live the Christian life in an evil world. Nahum chapter 1, verse 7 is a precious verse for the Christian. It says, "The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and He knoweth them that trust in Him." This verse brings out several comforting truths about God's protection. The Lord is good. Sometimes we hear the expression, "God is good all the time." Maybe that's more of a southern expression. I hope not. God is good, and then the other person will answer, "all the time." Well, that's the truth. Psalm 145 verse 9 says, "The Lord is good to all. In a multitude of ways, His goodness is manifest. He's long-suffering. He's kind. In His goodness, He has provided a way for us to be restored to divine favor, pulling us out of the mire of sin and enabling us to have a life worth living." It was the goodness and mercy of God that brought our Savior in reach. He's good to us because He preserved the Bible for centuries, even though it has been under attack by those who would want to destroy it. And we have it today in written form. And from the Bible, we learn how He wants us to live our lives. He's good to us. This morning, He's provided a church family to relate with, and that's protection. For many of us, He's provided Christian families for us to live with and relate to. And again, that's protection. God is good. This verse also says that He is a stronghold in the day of trouble. Now, I was born and raised in Georgia. We don't get much snow, and I'm glad that we don't have snow right now here in New York, because it's not my favorite thing. But sometimes when we would visit my grandparents, they would have snow, and my cousins would induce me to come and play in the snow with them. And one time I remember, before we had our snowball battle, we built a fort to protect our team from the opposing team's snowballs. And I think about that when I read this verse. A stronghold in the day of trouble. A stronghold is a position where you can defend yourself while being protected. You can hide behind the fort. We all have days of trouble. Sometimes our trouble is physical, like sickness. Maybe things go all wrong on the farm or the job. Sometimes it's relational problems. Sometimes it's spiritual battles that we're going through. But remember, our Heavenly Father has a place of refuge for His children. He has a fort, so to speak, for us to hide behind, to take cover, to find comfort and strength and renewing of our spirit. You might ask, what is that fort? How do we do this? Well, I think we do that by reading and putting our faith in the many promises that He has made to His children. Just take up the Word and read it and find strength there. And then it says, Nahum 1:7 says, He knoweth them that trust in Him. He has knowledge of, He understands those that trust Him and take refuge in Him. That's a great comfort for all of us as we journey through life. God knows where we are, He knows what we're going through, and He accompanies us. We're not alone. There's a song that I came across that I really like the words to. It goes something like this. He counts the stars, one and all. He knows how much sand is on the shores. He sees every sparrow that falls. He made the mountains and the seas. He is in control of everything, of all creatures, great and small. And He knows my name. Every step that I take, every move that I make, every tear that I cry, He knows my name. When I'm overwhelmed by the pain and can't see the light of day, I know I'll be just fine, 'cause He knows my name. I don't know what tomorrow may bring. I can't tell you what's in store. I don't know a lot of things. I don't have all the answers to the questions of my life, but I know in whom I have believed. He knew who I was when He carried my cross. He knew that I would fail Him, but He took the loss, and He knows my name. Every step that I take, every move that I make, every tear that I cry, He knows my name. Moving on, the second basic need I want to focus on is relationship. Thinking about privileges of sonship, a basic need is relationship. We know that it's possible for even a tiny baby to have its needs met physically. They can be fed, they can be clothed, they can be kept comfortable, as in the right temperature. But if there's no one there to hold that baby and to cuddle it, then that child does not bond with anyone, and something greatly is missing in their life. And that missing bonding with someone affects their development. It really does. When children fail to bond with someone, they struggle with emotional and behavioral stability. And if that need is continually unmet, even in adulthood, they struggle with problems. The sad truth is, society is facing these problems more and more, and they don't know what to do about it. And I could go into more detail why all that is, but let me just interject right here. The answer for adults who have been brought up in situations like this is the gospel message. The message that there is a heavenly Father who cares about them, who wants to have a relationship with them. And as God's children, let's be faithful in caring for the hurting, whether it's adults or children. Relationships were important to Jesus. We read that in the Gospels. And I know that we can't physically be in Christ's company today, but let's use the examples that we have figuratively. In Luke chapter 10, we have the familiar story of Mary and Martha. Mary sat at Jesus' feet and heard His word, while Martha was busy serving, in my own words, a 7-course meal. It's what we would say today. Martha complained about what she perceived as laziness in her sister. But Jesus said, "Wait a minute, Martha. Your priorities are wrong. This time Mary has chosen what is most important." This tells me that fellowshipping with His followers was more important than the physical comforts that Martha was trying to provide. Our Heavenly Father wants to commune with us. He wants to have that relationship with us, but we need to take time to sit at His feet. At the Transfiguration, He took a few of His disciples with Him so they could see Him as He talked of His death with Moses and Elias. What a glorious experience! Imagine the impact that had on Peter, John, and James on their lives later as they thought about. Christ wanted us to be there to see Him transfigured. It was important to Jesus that they would be there. We could go on and on. He met the Samaritan woman by the well when He was tired, and He could have politely ignored her, but instead He struck up a conversation and led her to the truth. He did not let the needs of the Syrophoenician woman go unmet, even though she was not of the right nationality. He commended her for her faith. He met her need. Our Heavenly Father wants to have a relationship with us. We're His sons and daughters. And when we give our lives to Him, we come into His favor and we can fellowship with Him. The last basic need I want to talk about is provision. As sons of God, He provides all we need to live a victorious Christian life. And although He has provided salvation so graciously, I'm thinking beyond that. That's how we're born into His family. Now that we're His children, what does He provide for us? And I know that it's hard to separate it all out, and we don't necessarily have to do that. But probably the first passage of Scripture we've memorized brings out our Heavenly Father's provisions. Psalm 23, and I'd just like to read it. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." There's probably not a lot of need for me to say more if we would just meditate on those words. The psalm brings out that he provides nourishment, rest, protection, power, and a reason for living. Just a few more verses, though. I'd like to turn to Ephesians chapter 6. And these verses bring out a different aspect of what he provides or for us, provision. And I think that it's important that we think about this aspect. I'll read chapter 6, starting at verse 10. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." I'll stop reading there. We talked about God providing protection for us. He's also provided a way for us to live victorious Christian lives while advancing His kingdom. I know for myself, I like to stay behind the snow fort. I don't like snow in my face and down my shirt collar. But this armor that is described here is for advancement. It's designed for advancement. Let's be faithful in using these provisions to go out into the world and share the truth with those needy souls that need it. Let's not draw back, but advance in the kingdom work. So in closing, I'd like to remind us of those precious words that we read from Romans 8. "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. Then it says, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together." Today, when we consider the privileges of sonship, we mostly think about how it affects us now, because we're in that time. We're in time. We're in that time that we're suffering with Him. But I want to remind us all that the ultimate provision will be when we experience glory with Christ in heaven. I can hardly imagine being joint heirs with Christ. We're not worthy, but behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Let's kneel for prayer.